Please take your Bible and turn to Genesis chapter 41. Our sermon today will cover verses 37 through 57 of Genesis chapter 41. It's found on page 35 in the church Bibles. Genesis 41, starting with verse 37. And please give this reading your full attention, as this is the inspired, infallible, and inerrant Word of God. This proposal pleased Pharaoh and all his servants. And Pharaoh said to his servants, "Can we find a man like this in whom is the Spirit of God?" Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Since God has shown you all this, there is none so discerning and wise as you are. You shall be over my house, and all my people shall order themselves as you command. Only as regards the throne will I be greater than you." And Pharaoh said to Joseph, "See, I have set you over all the land of Egypt." And Pharaoh took his signet ring from his hand and put it on Joseph's hand, and clothed him in garments of fine linen, and put a gold chain about his neck. And he made him ride in his second chariot, and they called out before him, "Bow the knee." Thus he set him over all the land of Egypt. Moreover, Pharaoh said to Joseph, "I am Pharaoh, and without your consent, no one shall lift up hand or foot in all the land of Egypt." And Pharaoh called Joseph's name Zaphnath-Paneah, and he gave him in marriage Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On. So Joseph went out over the land of Egypt. Joseph was 30 years old when he entered the service of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And Joseph went out from the presence of Pharaoh and went through all the land of Egypt. During the 7 plentiful years, the earth produced abundantly, and he gathered up all the food of those 7 years, which occurred in the land of Egypt, and put the food in the cities. He put in every city the food from the fields around it. And Joseph stored up grain in great abundance, like the sand of the sea, until he ceased to measure it, for it could not be measured. Before the year of famine came, 2 sons were born to Joseph. Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On, bore them to him. Joseph called the name of the firstborn Manasseh, for he said, "God has made me forget all my hardship and all my father's house." The name of the second he called Ephraim, for God has made me fruitful in the land of my affliction. The 7 years of plenty that occurred in the land of Egypt came to an end. And the 7 years of famine began to come, as Joseph had said. There was famine in all lands, but in all the land of Egypt there was bread. When all the land of Egypt was famished, the people cried to Pharaoh for bread. Pharaoh said to all the Egyptians, "Go to Joseph. What he says to you, do." So when the famine had spread over all the land, Joseph opened all the storehouses and sold to the Egyptians, for the famine was severe in the land of Egypt. Moreover, all the earth came to Egypt, to Joseph, to buy grain, because the famine was severe over all the earth. May God bless the reading of his holy word. Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, in Genesis 41, we have seen Joseph's sudden promotion from prisoner to prime minister. One morning, it looked like Joseph would be spending yet another day down in the pit. But by evening, Joseph is seated in the palace, wearing Pharaoh's own signet ring, clothed in garments of fine linen, with a golden chain adorning his neck. At any time, Pharaoh can call up his brand new ride, one of Pharaoh's own chariots. And as Joseph goes through town, Joseph's heralds will go before him, ordering the crowds to bow the knee. Suddenly, Joseph is living the life. Who wouldn't want to be in Joseph's shoes now? And at first glance, indeed, it does appear that everything in our scripture text is very positive. But when we think carefully about Joseph's situation, we recognize the danger. Perhaps the greatest threat Joseph has faced yet. Joseph is in danger of losing his identity. Joseph is in danger of forgetting who he is. See, although Joseph is no longer in prison, Joseph remains in the land of Egypt. He is far away and cut off from the covenant family. As we've seen, Joseph has just been highly exalted in Egypt. Pharaoh has set Joseph over his household. He has given Joseph power and authority, new clothes, a new ride, servants to announce his name before him. All these things could very easily make Joseph very, very proud. All these things could very easily go to Joseph's head. After all, if Joseph has all these things, does Joseph really even need God anymore? In the book of Proverbs, God points out that the temptation to faithlessness does not only come in times of poverty, but also in times of prosperity. Proverbs 30, verses 8 and 9, brings this prayer to the Lord. The writer of Proverbs prays, "Lord, give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is needful for me, lest I be full and deny you and say, 'Who is the Lord?' Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God." So Joseph's newfound prosperity brings with it a new temptation. But there's more that adds to Joseph's potential identity crisis. Look at verse 45. Pharaoh also gives Joseph a new name, Zaphnath-Paneah. This is an Egyptian name, and by giving him this new Egyptian name, Pharaoh is basically adopting Joseph into his own family, his own household. And then Pharaoh gives Joseph a wife, Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On. One commentator points out that the priest of On presided over the temple city of Heliopolis and officiated at all major festivals and supervised the other priests. This was like the head honcho of the Egyptian priests. And so Joseph is married into a very important, well-connected, aristocratic Egyptian family. And thus Joseph has become an Egyptian nobleman. With this new identity, does Joseph even need his old identity anymore? Does Joseph need his old family anymore? Why should Joseph choose to identify as a Hebrew with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob if Joseph now has the treasures of Egypt? If Joseph now has power in Egypt? And if Joseph now has a brand new but well-established identity as an Egyptian? Do you understand? This is perhaps Joseph's greatest temptation yet. He's wearing Egyptian clothes. He's been given an Egyptian name. He speaks the Egyptian language. His wife is an Egyptian. Her name actually means she who belongs to the goddess Nat. Her very name speaks to her idolatrous Egyptian ancestry. And Joseph's new father-in-law is the leading Egyptian sun worshiper. All these things beg the question, what is going to happen to Joseph? Will Joseph choose to identify with Egypt? Will Joseph be drawn off by his unbelieving wife to worship the Egyptian gods? Will Joseph go with the flow? Will he embrace the Egyptian culture? Will he become an Egyptian? Brothers and sisters, I hope you see it is not only Joseph who faces this temptation. We do as well. Many of us face this temptation every single day. See, persecution is not the worst thing that can happen to us. In fact, throughout history, God has used persecution and hardship to solidify the church's identity in the Lord Jesus Christ, to solidify our dependence upon God. But on the other hand, it can be very dangerous when you are accepted into the world, when you are embraced by the world, invited to do worldly things with worldly people who tell you how much they like you, how much they enjoy hanging out with you. It can be dangerous when you become popular. And what's it going to take for you to maintain your popularity? What will you have to do to stay in the in crowd? It can be dangerous when you become rich. What's it going to take for you to keep your riches and to increase your wealth? You see how these things might lead us to compromise our values, even to lose our very identity, and perhaps even to cause you to stop seeing your desperate need for Jesus Christ. And so it's not only in the tough times, but much more when everything seems to be going well for you. This is the real test of your faith. As James Boyce points out, many Christians have been spiritually impoverished by prosperity. Many have been brought low by promotions. It's one thing to be faithful and trust in the Lord when you're down in the pit, but it's something else entirely to be faithful and trusting the Lord when it feels like smooth sailing. In the pit, Joseph could only look one direction up. But now that he's been raised to the pinnacle of Egyptian society, he could easily be tempted to a mindset of pride, a mindset of independence. Joseph could easily be tempted to think that he no longer really needs God. Well, thankfully, by God's grace, Joseph did not embrace this mindset. Even at the top, Joseph remembers his identity in the Lord. And how do we know this? Well, let's look carefully at verses 50 through 52. God blesses Joseph with two sons. And although Joseph has received an Egyptian name, Joseph does not give Egyptian names to his sons. He gives them Hebrew names, Manasseh and Ephraim. Therefore, Joseph maintains his identity as an Israelite, as a covenant child. He remembers that he is a Hebrew, a descendant of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and an heir of their faith. In fact, the names of Joseph's sons also show us something of Joseph's attitude and mindset. The name Manasseh means forgetting. And Joseph shares the reason for giving his son this name in verse 51. He says, "For God has made me forget all my hardship and all my father's house." Now, obviously, Joseph has not forgotten everything about his father's house, since he has consciously chosen to give his children Hebrew names. So what Joseph means is that by God's grace, in a sense, Joseph has forgotten the betrayal, all the pain which his brothers brought upon him. Pastor Vodi Bakum sums up Joseph's attitude here in this way. Joseph is basically saying, "My past troubles do not define me. I let that stuff go." And how can Joseph let these things go, these great evils that have been done against him? Because of God. Because of God. Joseph's leaving the past in the past is not because of Joseph's present good circumstances. It's not because things are going well for Joseph now, for the moment. It's because of Joseph's relationship to the one true and living God. Look again at verse 51. "God has made me forget." So by giving his son this name, Joseph is saying, "I belong to God and his covenant. I refuse to be defined by all the things that have hurt me in the past. I'm defined by God in my relationship to Christ. I am a new creation in him. The old has passed away. And behold, the new has come." What a great attitude. And congregation, we too must find our identity in Christ Jesus. Isn't that what we saw just this morning? More than anything else, our union with Christ through faith must define our lives. In Christ, you can also say, together with Joseph, "God has made me forget all my hardship." And don't misunderstand this. It's not as if our troubles just all of a sudden disappear, as if life is just so smooth from this point on. But our God is so much greater than all our troubles. And so long as we have him, we can know for certain that it's all going to turn out more than okay. Praise God. Yes. Well, Joseph names his second son Ephraim as well. So this means fruitful. In verse 52, Joseph says, "God has made me fruitful in the land of my affliction." Now think about this, what Joseph is saying. For one thing, Joseph says his fruitfulness comes from God, and that's true. This is important. But there's a remarkable detail here that we must not miss. This is Joseph's second son. By the time Ephraim is born, Joseph has been in his exalted position as prime minister for at least a couple years. And yet, how does Joseph think of the land of Egypt when his son is born? How does he think of the land of Egypt at this time? What do we read in the text? Joseph says, "God has made me fruitful." Where? In the land of my affliction. So notice, in Joseph's mind, in Joseph's thinking, Egypt has not changed into the land of Joseph's exaltation, has not changed into the land of Joseph's prosperity, even though Joseph has been raised up. Joseph still does not consider Egypt to be his home. He still thinks of Egypt as the land of my affliction. What does this mean? Well, it proves that Joseph will not trade earthly wealth, earthly power, earthly relationships, and so on and so forth. He will not trade anything for the covenant promises of God to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and to their children. Joseph is holding on to God's promise to give Abraham and to his offspring the land of Canaan, the promised land. In other words, even with his high position in Egypt, Joseph continues to recognize his pilgrim status. He does not feel at home in Egypt. He's still looking ahead to Canaan, and ultimately he is looking above to heaven, to the heavenly inheritance, the heavenly Canaan. Later on in the biblical narrative, Moses will have to do the same thing. It's interesting to see the parallels. Hebrews 11, 24 through 26 speak of Moses' faith. It says, by faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. And Joseph had this very same attitude. Joseph saw Egypt as the land of his affliction. Together with all the saints, Joseph desired a better country that is a heavenly one. And therefore, God is not ashamed to be called our God, for he has prepared for us a city. And so by this small but very important detail of the names that he gives his sons, we see that Joseph, even though he stands alone in Egypt, as the only Hebrew there, Joseph's faith is not wavered. He continues to trust in God. He continues to look for something better than what he sees, something better than what is right in front of him. He's still living by faith and not by sight. Romans 15, verse 4 says, whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. And like Joseph, we too must remember our pilgrim status. We are passing through this world. This world is not our home. This is not the New Jerusalem. This is not the heavenly Canaan. It is not the new heavens and the new earth. We must continue looking in faith to a better world, a land where perfect righteousness dwells. We may be grateful and even proud to be Americans, and that's fine. We should praise God for the privilege of living in a nation where we still enjoy a great deal of freedom. And of course, let's keep praying that God will preserve our freedom in this nation. But may we never forget that our true citizenship is in heaven, and from heaven we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. May we never forget that, as one pastor says, my heavenly passport trumps this one. And so yes, be grateful to be an American, but I hope you are far more grateful to be a Christian, to be a citizen of Christ's everlasting kingdom. And so Joseph remembers his identity in the Lord, and because Joseph remembers his identity, Joseph also remembers his calling from the Lord. By God's grace, Joseph is very useful as an instrument of God's mercy and grace. Because he is looking to his heavenly inheritance, Joseph does not feel the need to indulge in his earthly privileges and honors as the prime minister of Egypt. Instead, Joseph eagerly and completely devotes himself to his work. He works hard to prepare for the upcoming famine. We saw earlier in Genesis how Joseph worked hard. He worked faithfully as unto the Lord, both during his time as a slave in Potiphar's household and during his time in prison. And here in the same way, Joseph works hard. He serves God faithfully throughout his time in Pharaoh's court. Beginning in verse 46, we read, Joseph was 30 years old when he entered the service of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Joseph went out from the presence of Pharaoh and went through all the land of Egypt. During the 7 plentiful years, the earth produced abundantly, and he gathered up all the food of these 7 years which occurred in the land of Egypt and put the food in the cities. He put in every city the food from the fields around it. And Joseph stored up grain in great abundance, like the sand of the sea, until he ceased to measure it, for it could not be measured. Joseph begins by observing the land He goes throughout the land of Egypt, and Joseph sets up policies to ensure that the nation will be prepared. Back in verse 34, he had suggested a 20% tax on the land's produce to be set aside as a reserve. Joseph wisely stores those reserves in each city. And this will allow great efficiency when the time comes to distribute the grain to the people. It avoids the need to transport all the grain to a central location and then transport all that grain back from that central location. Each city will have its own supply to ration out. And as Joseph does his work, the land produces. God keeps his word. By God's grace, the land produces a superabundance. So much grain that the meticulous Egyptian record keepers are not even able to keep up. And so they eventually give up recording. God is good to Joseph and to Egypt and to the world, though the world may not yet realize it. But then the 7 years of plenty come to an end. We read in verse 54, the 7 years of famine began to come. As Joseph had said, there was famine in all lands, but in all the land of Egypt there was bread. When all the land of Egypt was famished, the people cried to Pharaoh for bread. Pharaoh said to all the Egyptians, "Go to Joseph. What he says to you, do." So when the famine had spread over all the land, Joseph opened all the storehouses and sold to the Egyptians, for the famine was severe in the land of Egypt. Moreover, all the earth came to Egypt, to Joseph, to buy grain, because the famine was severe over all the earth. And so what has God done here? Well, back in Genesis chapter 12, verse 3, God promised Abraham, "In you shall all the families of the earth be blessed." God has worked powerfully through this one man, Joseph, to bring his blessing of salvation to all the nations of the earth. But of course, God's saving work through Joseph is only a partial, it is only a shadowy fulfillment of God's promise to Abraham. God works through Joseph to satisfy the physical hunger of the nations. But later on in redemptive history, God showed a far greater grace by working through the greater Joseph, our Lord Jesus Christ, to satisfy our spiritual hunger. Matthew 5:6 says, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied." And where is that satisfaction found? In John 6, Jesus says, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh." Christ is what our world needs more than anything else. As you know, John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." For God so loved the world that he gave. And also, we've seen in our passage, all authority in Egypt may have been given to Joseph. But what did our Lord Jesus Christ say? He says, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." And you remember what comes next, right? His command. Go, make disciples of all nations. Hold out the good news of the gospel, the good news of Christ and his salvation to everyone. He is the food and drink that they truly need. To know Christ, to have Christ, is even more important than having physical bread to eat and physical water to drink. But our Lord's provision, what he provides for us, is not limited to the general needs of the world. Our Lord and Savior also cares about you personally. He promises to provide for your own personal needs as the bread of life. In Matthew 6, 31 through 33, our Lord says, "Therefore do not be anxious, saying, 'What shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear?' For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." Right now, you may feel like you're barely getting by. You may feel like Joseph throughout those 14 years in his prison cell. But look at how powerfully God provided for weak Joseph throughout all those years. And look at how powerfully God used weak Joseph to bring about his own good purposes. God even worked through Joseph to bring his own salvation to the ends of the earth. So, brothers and sisters, may you leave here tonight knowing who your Savior is, knowing who you are in Christ, knowing that your God loves you. He will provide for you. As you seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, He will also use you to bring about His gloriously good purposes, just as He used His servant, Joseph. So don't forget who you are. Perhaps even more important, don't forget whose you are. You belong to Christ. You are in Christ. You are united to Him, united to His power, connected to all of His saving benefits. Our God has not stopped working. He's still working today. And as we will see as we go on, God will continue to work in Joseph's life. In fact, God is going to use this great famine, this great disaster, to bring Joseph's family back together. We can look forward to seeing how God works all that out. But for now, know that our God is powerful. Know that our God is able to turn our circumstances around more quickly than we can imagine. And He surely will turn all our circumstances around in His perfect timing. So hang on. Don't lose hope. One day we will be here like Joseph was in prison. And the next will be with our Savior in glory. That's something to look forward to. And so let us press on in hope and faith, striving to be faithful as long as we remain here in this world. But may we also be looking ahead, looking to the heavenly Canaan, looking to that glorious, glorious home that we all have to look forward to in Christ. And may we continually be praying, "Come quickly, Lord Jesus." Amen. Let us pray.